Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, serves as our preaching material for today. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As we make our way to that, this is the sneezing, coughing, some of everything kind of season, isn't it? And the pastor is not exempt from that. And so if I have to stop to get my throat together, don't get excited. I'm all right. Just trying to get through the allergies like everybody else. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I've also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you.' When the angel of the Lord has spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord." As you take your seats, I want to talk about why are things so hard? Why are things so hard? There may be somebody here who used to think that by the time you made it to this point, you would be in a better situation. Perhaps you thought you would be healthier. Perhaps you thought you would be wealthier. Perhaps you thought you would have more or at least stronger relationships. But here we are on the 25th day of the second month of 2018, and you've already cried about how your income is going down while your expenses are going up. Before we got out of the second month, you've already been disappointed by people who you thought would have your back. Haven't even made it out of this first quarter of 2018. And already received bad news from the doctor. It is when we expect much and receive little. It is when we expect great things but receive challenging things that we are perhaps most tempted to ask, why are things so hard? Young college students ask this. Middle-aged parents ask this. Retired seniors ask this. No generation, no age group has a monopoly on the question, Lord, why are things so hard? But if you can stay with me this week and next week, perhaps we can find some answers to our question about why things are so hard. In our text, I would imagine there were some Israelites who raised this question. After all of the progress of the book of Joshua, after all of that positive energy, they come to the second chapter of the book of Judges. And right after the explanation of how God had been good to them, bringing them out of Egypt and more, the record is they got all kinds of trouble in their life. And if you probe into the cause of their problem, for them, the problem was their sin. But to their credit, they were at least willing to show signs of repentance. Today, I just want to zoom in on God's goodness and our sins. The thesis for today is we should be mindful of God's goodness and our sins. Can I talk about God's goodness for a little while? God demonstrated his goodness to Israel in, first of all, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them in to Canaan. He gave them victory after victory. It starts in our text with the Lord brought them out of Egypt. It would be difficult to find anything more central or significant to the Jewish experience than God's bringing them out of Egypt. Because after all, it was in Egypt that they were slaves. In Egypt, they were forced to make brick without straw. In Egypt, they were beaten. In Egypt, they were mistreated and oppressed by the iron fist of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Egypt was a bad place for the Israelites. But God, in God's time, moved on the heart of Moses and moved through the sending of plagues and had made it so that God's people were released from Egyptian bondage. If this sounds unfamiliar to you, you might want to read Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. Gives you a beautiful background of what I'm talking about here. Now, as black believers, so that's the Jews stuff. As black believers, we are tempted to think of God's bringing us out of American slavery as our central and significant event. I want to tell you, God did move through both blacks and whites to get us out of the slavery that whites and blacks got us into. Praise the Lord. God moved through Reconstruction, through Jim Crow, through the Civil Rights era, through the era in which we find ourselves. Praise the Lord. The great-grandchildren of those who used to be slaves in America have lived to see the first black man serve as two-term president of the United States of America. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. We've lived long enough to see not the first female millionaire, C.J. Walker, but the first black female billionaire, Sister Oprah Winfrey. Praise the Lord. We've lived long enough to see the production, the release of this marvelous movie, Black Panther. If you haven't seen it, I urge you to go see it. Every child ought to go see Black Panther. It's a beautiful presentation. Not only is it a cast of African Americans, and they are beautiful, and they have positive roles. Nobody shuffling their feet. Nobody got their hat in their hand. Everybody can speak with subject verb agreement. People got jobs. It's a beautiful place. They got some sense. It's a beautiful movie. The African Americans are presented with sense. That's rare to find. They don't have to kill one another in order to be the hero. I mean, it's a good movie, and then it has good content. So it's not just a bunch of running around, jumping off the building, shooting people, but it got beautiful content. The themes and the motifs of the movie speaks to the black experience here in America. Thank God for all of that. However, our struggle from slavery to our current level of incomplete equality. Somebody say incomplete equality. This is not the central or most significant bond of the black believer experience. God's bringing us out of slavery is extremely important, but it is not the centerpiece of our experience as black believers. For black believers, the centerpiece, the foundation, the bond that all of us share is the Lord saved our sin-sick souls. What binds us together is our faith in Jesus' full payment for our sin debt. What binds us is not liberation from human chains as much as liberation from the spiritual destiny of hell. Can I share a scripture with you? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's slow down and make sure we understand what's happening here. God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin. Jesus didn't have any sins. But the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, you and me, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Man, that's good news. Because if Jesus didn't pay it all, we had nothing to pay it with. What do you think you would pay for your sins with? Coming to church? What do you think you have to offer God to pay for the penalty of your sin? Giving him back some of the money that he gave you? What do you think you have going for you? Singing songs that somebody else wrote 20 years ago? Only thing we have going for us is Jesus paid it all. As terrible as slavery was. If we spent the next 3 hours talking about the terrors of slavery, we would not get close to describing how horrific it was. But then I must tell you, hell is much worse. As bad as slavery was from 1619 to 1865, 246 years of slavery, it had a start point, it had a stop point. Hell keeps on being hot. 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years, forever and ever, hell keeps on burning. Hell is worse than slavery. The bond of the black believer is not our marching out of slavery. It is Jesus paying it all. This kind of preaching ought to make us say, Lord, thank you for saving my sin-sick soul. Thank you for working things out for my good, that no matter how bad things look, I can trust that God is working in all things for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Because I'm saved, that scripture relates to my life. Because I'm saved, I don't have to be anxious about death. Death is coming into all of our lives. Sure, I would love to have longevity. Sure, I would like to enjoy the trip. But when death comes, it's actually my graduation. It's the time when I come out of mortality into immortality. It's the time where I hold up the ticket that's been paid for by Jesus Christ to leave these mundane shores to go to a land where we will never grow old. All of this is because I am saved. Is there anybody here happy about being saved? This kind of preaching ought to make us thankful for the goodness of the Lord. But it ought to also create within us an urgency about inviting and trying to bring people with us to worship, to growth groups, so we can all be saved and growing together. Because after all, you would not want to be in heaven while your loved ones are in hell. You would not want to be in heaven, all is well, always howdy, howdy, never goodbye, and the people you love are burning in a lake of fire. Perhaps God is giving us a little more time to help those who will surely come to our funeral, but who don't come to church yet, to get their business fixed. I've done a few funerals in my 28 years of pastoring. And it's always interesting to me how many people come to the funeral at the church that never come to church before this person dies. Mama been begging you to bring yourself to church all of her days. Then when she died, you come strolling up in here talking about you want to get in the casket with mama. That crowd, those co-workers that just show up at your homegoing service, your homeboys, your running buddies that show up when you die, that's the crowd that you need to target with prayerful, serious, intentional invitation about, man, why don't you come to church
now.
Sis, why don't you come to church now? Why don't you use Black Panther energy to get your loved ones in church? Tom Joyner and Russ Pryor are right in noting that all across our country, Black people are getting Black people to go see the movie Black Panther, as I believe they should. It's a great movie, as I've already said. But isn't it interesting how we can show up in van loads to go see a movie, and yet the midterm election is sneaking up on us, and way too many of the people that's going to see Black Panther are not even registered to vote, let alone vote. Now, we all complaining about Trump, but over half of us are not going to vote in the midterm election. What if we use Black Panther energy for voter registration? And closer to this sermon, what if we use Black Panther energy to help people get saved? And then, not only did God bless them with Egypt, God gave them some more. Somebody say, and more. God blessed them to get out of Egypt, into Canaan, victory after victory, houses they didn't build, fields they had not worked, plans for them to have even more if they could just obey God. Doesn't that sound like us? God has not just blessed us with salvation, but he's put so many blessings on top of our being saved. We are not all millionaires yet, but almost none of us are homeless. Almost none of us went to bed hungry. I can look at y'all jaws and see y'all ate last night. We're not all able, don't even desire to get out and run no half a marathon. Sister Baines talking about she ready to run a half a marathon. I get tired thinking about her running 13.1 miles. Ain't nobody trying to do all that kind of crazy stuff. But thank God we was at least able to limp into the house of prayer one more time. While people are walking around with clinical depression, anxiety, and panic attacks, and all kinds of issues with their mind and their psyche, because we are believers, we got access to joy, unspeakable joy. We got peace that surpasses all understanding. We have access to hope that goes beyond what we can see. Anybody got some good people in your life? I said, anybody got some good people in your life? I don't know about y'all, but I'm thankful for not only my salvation, but I'm thankful for what God has added to my salvation. And if I ever get tired of shouting about what God has done and what he is doing, I got a whole nother list in what I believe is on the way. Does anybody believe that the best is yet to come? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God has more than we ask or imagine. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I, God, know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, plural, to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. These are the sort of things that we need to set our minds on in times like these. The U.S. may be lagging in the Olympic medal count, yes. Trump may be embarrassing us in the White House, yes. Every year may bring its challenges, yes. But in spite of all of this, we got something to set our minds on. We can set our minds on the fact that God has been good, God is being good, and he promises that the best is yet to come. Use this time to be thankful. Use this time to invite and bring people to experience the goodness of God. Help folk get saved and growing in the Lord. But then I need to say something about our sins. In the text, Israel was told, when you go into Canaan, kill everybody who is in Canaan. Because if you don't kill them, you're going to start talking to them. And you'll start asking about their God. And before you know it, you'll start sniffing behind Baal, Astaroth, Dagon, and the other gods of Canaan. Sure enough, y'all know what happened? Instead of Israel killing all of the Canaanites, they only killed some of the Canaanites. The first sin was they was hanging with the wrong crowd. The second sin was they start worshiping false gods. God told them, listen, I am a jealous God. I am Jehovah. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. It wasn't us who brought you out of Egypt. It was me who brought you out of Egypt. Where was Dagon when you was down there making brick without straw? Where was Baal when they was beating you all night long? Jehovah said, I am a jealous God, and I'm not going to share your affections with anybody else. Israel said, yes, sir, we understand. But as soon as they got into Canaan, they started sniffing after the false gods. And God, in his anger, according to verse 14, it wasn't read in our text, it's in the background, Judges chapter 2, verse 14, it says, and God sold them into the hands of the enemy. I wonder, is God a capitalist? God said, I ain't gonna just give them to you, but I'll sell them into your hands. Here is a question that I think all of us raise from time to time. The question is very simple. Why are things so hard? Preacher came to tell you three reasons why things may be hard in your life and in mine. Can I share them with you? First of all, God can be preparing us for the next level. Why are things so hard? Sometimes they're hard because God is trying to get us ready for the next level. You see, you got to prove yourself faithful over a few things before you can be trusted with many. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Sometimes God allows trouble to come in your life to help you get strong enough to handle the next level. And listen, the next level of success brings with it the next level of stress. All of us like going from mountaintop to mountaintop, but that's not how life operates, ladies and gentlemen. This world has hills and valleys. And if you want to get to the highest mountain, you got to go through the lowest valley. And some of us cannot make it to the next level of success because we cannot handle the next level of valley. You want to be in supervision on your job, and your supervisor is looking for you to show that you can do your job well. How are you going to supervise somebody doing their job and you can't do your own job well? You got to get ready for the next level. The person who has a terrible courtship would be ill-advised to just go on and get married. It'll work out down the road. You have flunked the preparation step. When my children were younger, we used to talk about character building. They didn't find it humorous then. They find it a little bit more humorous now. Character building was, we didn't just rush in every time they had trouble in their life. Because we knew that as they grew up, there would be times when mom and daddy couldn't rush to every episode of their life. So when they felt as if the teacher wasn't being fair, when they felt as if there was bullies running around the school, they had to learn how to deal with some issues on their own. We didn't go out and buy every new thing that came on the market. We wanted them to learn, you gotta work for it. You're gonna at least put something on it. And then perhaps the most humorous now, it wasn't humorous to them then, but the most humorous now is trips. My wife and I have always kept our family marriage center. From the day of their birth, we understood parenting would lead to y'all gonna go somewhere away from here. Amen. We had empty nest in mind during pregnancy. Come on, talk back to me here. And so then we wanted to make sure that our children were ready and could appreciate things as they went along in life. And so one of our decisions was there were some vacations that the girls just wouldn't go on. And the reason we didn't want to take them with us was twofold. One, we didn't want them around us while we was on vacation. And number two, we wanted them to appreciate being able to get to some place on their own dime. And so instead of taking my youngest daughter to Las Vegas, her husband took her to Las Vegas. Instead of dad taking the oldest girl on her first cruise, her husband took her on her first cruise. Now, what if dad would have took them on the first cruise? The husband went out here and worked overtime and saved up trying to impress his new bride on the cruise just for the bride to say, this ain't like the cruise my daddy took me on. That wasn't going to work out, was it? And so then it was these rough times that helped them appreciate the next level. Sometimes the reason why things are so hard in your life and in mine is because God is trying to prepare us for the next level. Hard times help us appreciate, help us get ready, help us get our mind right for the next level. Here's another reason why God sometimes allow hard times to happen. Sometimes it's what I call God's mysterious plan. Somebody say God's mysterious plan. When you and I claim that God has all power and God is all loving, and yet terrible things happen in your life and in mine, I believe we have come to the area of mystery. There are some problems that can be explained away with punishment. We're going to get to that. There are some problems that can be explained away with preparation. We've already discussed that. But then there is this third category that I call mystery. Perhaps examples would help paint it a little bit better. Why is it that there are some ungodly people, lazy folk on your job that get paid more money than you get paid, even though you into all this studying, serving, giving, I love Jesus stuff? Sometimes it is mystery. There are some people who hardly ever come to church, and yet they are happily married. You come to church just about every Sunday, have a bad marriage or have an unsatisfying relationship. Why? It might be mystery. A little deeper, there is Children's Hospital not too far away from here, where babies are struggling for breath. God got all power, God has all this love, and yet babies, infant babies, are struggling for air to breathe. Their hearts are not beating in rhythm. Why? We might be in the area of mystery. Cincinnati is by no means a little hick town. Cincinnati is a major city in the United States of America, and yet there are so many children living in poverty. It makes sense to me why the unemployed are living in poverty. If you don't work, you don't eat. But why is it in America, one of the richest nations in the world, God with all this power, God with all this love, still got all these children in Cincinnati living in poverty? Sometimes the best and the most respectful answer is mystery. Am I just tripping, or do I have some scripture to support me? Let's see. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, I think should be called to the witness stand. I think this supports what I'm talking about. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts," God is speaking, "are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Which leads us then to Proverbs 3:5-6. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. In other words, it is not ours to question God. If you're waiting for God to explain himself to you, mister, you might be waiting for quite a long time. God is not in the business of explaining himself to those who he created. Our job is to trust that the God who brought us this far can be trusted to lead us on. God, life may never make sense to you, but if you learn how to trust God, this is what God can do. He can make your path straight. You don't understand the path of everybody else because that's not your business. But if you trust God, he can make the path you're supposed to be on straight. He can give you the next step of your life. Now, here is the question. Have you grown so intelligent that that's not satisfactory for you? Yeah. Here's the danger of formal education. Here's the danger of middle class status. You think somebody owe you explanation. And what God reminds us at every level of the socioeconomic ladder is, I'm still God. The God you didn't understand when you didn't have two nickels to rub together in your pocket, I'm the same God now that you got your little 401k. The God that took care of you when you was trying to finish off your time on your job, I'm the same God now that you've been retired for a while. The God that took care of you when you was in elementary school, I'm still the same God now that you got your little paper on the wall. God has not changed. You're still the creature and he's still the creator. You used to be able to trust him. But have you gotten to the point now that if things don't make sense to you, you can't just rest in the arms of the Lord? I think you better learn how to rest, because I don't think God is anywhere near explaining himself to you. Sometimes it is mystery. But then thirdly, lastly, we got to get out of here. Sometimes the reason things are so hard in our life is because of sin. I said because of sin. Sometimes it's preparation, yes. Sometimes it's mystery, yes. But sometimes it's just punishment of our sin. Galatians 6:7-8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. One of the greatest sins of the text is that the Israelites kept bad company. Even though Psalms 1 talks about blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Even though 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. In spite of this, the Israelites felt as if they just had to spend some time with the Canaanites. And you know, in spite of all that God tells us, if we told the truth, some of us know we're guilty of spending too much time with the wrong crowd. And I wonder, is it because of this John 12:42-43 stuff. John 12:42-43 says, yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Am I getting close? Am I getting close to you? Can you tell yourself that I don't care nothing about human praise? I just do what the Lord tells me to do? Really? You know, our children are not the only ones subject to peer pressure. All of us are subject to peer pressure. All of us want to be loved. All of us want to be respected. All of us want to be accepted. There's no foul in that. You're lying if you say you don't want any of that. But the issue is, whose praise is more important to you? Are you willing to go along with wrong so you can receive the praise, the acceptance, the love, the respect of people? Or are you willing to take a stand and just trust God? God, I'm going to stay right here until you work this thing out. Do you love God's praise, his love, his acceptance, his respect? Our behavior speaks louder than our words. Let me put some practical examples in your lap before we get out of here. Some of us would be so much happier if it wasn't for the company that we kept. It's hard to be happy, and you're hanging around a bunch of negative, complaining people. Do you know the type? They're never happy. They find something wrong with everything. It's always too hot. It's always too cold. It's always too wet. It's always too dry. It's always too sunny. It's always too cloudy. They're never happy. It could be 72 degrees outside. They say, it's boring. It's 92 degrees outside. It's hot. It's 42 degrees outside. It's cold. You can't be happy around this crowd of people. Some of us would be healthier if it wasn't for the crowd we hang with. It's hard for you to have a Caesar salad with chicken breasts on it. And the people you hanging with got pizza, fried wings, breadsticks, French fries, ice cream, cake, pie, cookie, and Diet Coke. You trying to walk a little bit after your food, let it settle. They're going back for their thirds. It's hard to be healthy around this kind of a crowd. It's hard to get your money right when the people you hang with waste a lot of money on silly stuff and you trying to keep up, buying nails and hair and shoes and clothes that you can't afford. And the reason I know you can't afford it is because you purchased it in October and you're still paying for it with your February credit card statement. That means you can't afford it. If you bought it on the 1st, but you can't pay for it by the 30th, that's too expensive for you. We would do better with supporting these church values of love, worship, community involvement if our running buddies were not so focused on their sense of entitlement and what I deserve after all of the years that I've been here. We, like Israel, may well suffer from that sin of keeping bad company. But you can't end no sermon like this. So I need to import a piece of next week's sermon and put it at the end of this sermon. This is a breach of homiletic structure. It is not in the text we have read, but I need to bring it over here so y'all show up on next Sunday. You can repent. You don't have to leave here saying, woe am I because I have bad company, because I'm not inviting and bringing like I'm supposed to, because I'm unthankful. You don't have to leave here saying, Reverend just beat up on me today. No, Reverend also told you that 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if, how many of y'all know that's a huge word for only two letters? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. You don't have to leave here hopeless. You can leave here saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was that serious. Lord, help me be who you're calling me to be. Help me to be thankful for your goodness. Help me be a better witness for you. Lord, help me be better, more discerning of who I spend my time with. That ought to be your attitude. And I'm a witness that God will give you some grace if you humble yourself. I said, God will give you some grace if you humble yourself. Now, when you try to defend yourself, when you try to explain yourself to God, it's then that God gives you extra licks. But if you can just humble yourself, Lord, I was wrong. Help me live right. Help me do better. Help me help others do better in this area. The good news is God will give you another chance. God will take care of his own. The only reason you have to leave here with a hung down head is because you're too rebellious to tell the Lord, Lord, prop me up on every leaning side. Now listen, if the sermon has spoken to you at any level about thankfulness, about inviting and bringing, about the company that you keep, would you just bow your heads in a word of prayer with me? God, we love you and we thank you for being absolutely awesome. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it still speaks to us thousands of years after the ink has dried on the scrolls. We pray, God, that you would help us, especially today, to work on a spirit of gratitude. You have been so good to us. You didn't give all of the blessings to Israel. You gave a whole mountain of blessings to each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, in these trying times to learn how to be thankful. Help us, God, to have a greater passion for inviting and bringing people to experience your goodness, the goodness of salvation, the goodness of having a God who's working things out for our good. Lord, based on this sermon, we pray, God, that you would help us appreciate the fact that sometimes things are hard in our life because you're preparing us for the next level. Sometimes they're hard for your mysterious reasons. These are the times we just got to trust you instead of being frustrated by you not explaining yourself to us. But then, Lord, challenge us to know that there are many times when the reason why things are so hard is because you are punishing us for our sin. And sometimes the sin you're punishing us for is the sin of the Israelites. That is, we're keeping bad company. Give us the spiritual courage to do two things. To trust that you will be a brother, that you will be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then, Lord, give us the courage to trust you, to put good people, to put friends, to put loved ones in our life. The devil have us to believe that if we say no to bad influences, then we're going to be lonely. We're going to be out here all by ourselves. Remind us, God, that you have many people in this city, and you're able to raise up the friend. You're able to raise up the loved one. Give us that courage, Lord. In Jesus' name, move on the heart of that person who's not saved today. If they need Jesus in their life, if they need to get themselves in church, we pray that you would be like fire shut up in their bones that will not be extinguished until they come on over on the Lord's side. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well, you ought to come now.